Everywhere in the world, there are people of God today together doing what we're doing now, just like in 31 AD, because they were told to, because God's Spirit inspired them to do that, and they're doing it all over the world right now. God's people are together thinking through and understanding and contemplating what God's doing by the power of God. So here's a logical question. What is beyond the power of God? Nothing, right? And a corollary to that is, what is beyond the power of man? Now, at first, you think, well, you know, quite a bit is beyond the power of man. Well, see, science and intellectual approach would tell you that given enough time, we would have anything withheld from us. Eternal life, be able to live forever, gene replacements, and just make us bionic, we'll just live forever. Frankly, that's what God discussed at the Tower of Babel. We should go down and confound their language, lest nothing be withheld from them. They think they can do anything. The attitude is, we are able to decide what's good and evil, and we human beings believe we can ultimately control all things, therefore we believe we're like God. That's what was taught at Eden by Satan. Humans, however, can have the power we're talking about. But they don't have it from within themselves. Human beings don't have the ability to create righteousness. Love doesn't flow from human beings inherently. It has to be put there from another place. And it would be a grave misunderstanding, a terrible mistake, an error, to see that it's possible for us to work our way through conversion, and the meaning of this day proves that's not true. Today's the day when we especially are aware that God has allowed his people this power, this special power, and the abilities to overcome the world and the God of this world, who is Satan, the adversary. And Satan actually is in control of all the nations. We're about to prove that. He's in control of the nations by not only his power, but all those who are on his side, those who help him. They also help control the nations. And God works out his purpose and plan, not necessarily in opposition in the sense that, there's not some sort of war going on between God and Satan. On the other hand, inside us there is. There is a great battle going on inside us. But God controls the plan in his people by his Spirit, and when necessary, he actually intervenes in the affairs of the world. We in this room, and all the people in the church, wherever they are given the vast majority of mankind that they have not been exposed to it yet. It isn't there. The power that we have is beyond the power of man. No matter how much mankind believes they have power, this is beyond their power. And we've been called to partake of this divine mind, the power of God. Do we understand what's at stake here? And do we understand the great plan and respond to God's Spirit correctly? That's a good question. So today we're going to learn what's going on around us all the time, and our part in this great plan concerning God's Spirit versus Satan's Spirit. So that's what we're going to talk about today. God's Spirit versus Satan's Spirit. God's Spirit is capitalized. Satan's Spirit isn't. Don't forget, Satan's a spirit too. So our first thought is that God's Spirit is power. It's power. Dunamis, or dynamic. It's power. And we are to cooperate with it fully, and then we have the power. The world, on the other hand, has the power of Satan. So there's two worlds in force here, two realms going on at the same time. It's the physical, temporary, decaying world that we're in. It's dying. It's ending. And there's the eternal spirit world. You'd say, well, you mean Satan's in an eternal spirit world? Yes, he is. Yeah. There is no indication that he can die, or the angels, or the demons. No at all. They're eternal too. Now, the difference between them and God is they were created. God was not created. He has no beginning. Now, for God's church, God has allowed this. There's a spot in the Bible. In his word, there's a place that he allows us to see behind the curtain. Remember the Wizard of Oz, and they finally have got the broomstick of the Wicked Witch of the West, and they come back and they want to see the wizard. And he says, no, you have to go do another thing. And there's lightnings and thunders, and the little dog goes and pulls the curtain back. And here's this man in there working only switches so they can see behind the curtain. That has become an idiom in the English language. We see behind the curtain. In other words, we see what's actually going on they didn't know about. Well, God's going to allow us right now to see behind the curtain of what's actually happening all around us that we don't see. But he allows his people to see it, and there's a reason. He wants us to understand this great war inside us and how God is in charge of it in us. So this power versus Satan's spirit, God's spirit, versus that. We're in a constant fight for our life. But you know what's funny? The world doesn't seem to see this place in the Bible. So let's turn there. Daniel chapter 10. Apparently, God wants us to see Daniel this week. Daniel chapter 10. Now, I have to tell you, I've read Daniel a couple of times, studied it quite a bit, understood it, I thought, and then found out 2 weeks ago, we all know about, maybe we don't, but most of us know about the Prince of Persia and how the Prince of Persia withheld Michael so he couldn't get to Daniel. Did you know there's another great demon in this chapter? I didn't. I never noticed. Watch this. We're going to see the princes of Persia and Greece, two angelic beings that are responsible and respecting, not at all, God. They're turning against God because of the message sent to God, to Daniel, from God. Now, to set this up, and we're in Daniel 10 here. Daniel was disciplining himself, and he did it for 3 weeks because he considered himself part of Israel, and Israel was suffering in captivity. And he was disciplining himself so that God would hear his prayers. He was asking God's blessing and understanding in a period of 3 weeks in what's called a semi-fast. He didn't eat meat. He didn't have wine. He had no choice delicacies. What in fact probably happened is he ate bread, he ate vegetables, water, that kind of thing. So Daniel 10, and just go to verse 2. That's the easiest place to go. Daniel 10 in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, meaning he was actually fasting. And he's beside, I won't go into this, don't have the time to do it, but he was beside a great river, therefore, and he didn't accompany the exiles back to Jerusalem because they wouldn't have been beside this great river. He was there in Babylon. And as an old man, the rebuilding of the temple was for younger men, so he wasn't sent there. He was, and Israel didn't ask him to go. So that's where he was. He was in Babylon, and he was praying for Israel. Now let's go down to verse 6. Verse 8. Let's go down to verse 8. He has this vision while he's praying. He has this vision. Verse 8. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision. And no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. If you've ever had basically the life just sucked out of you, you have virtually no strength. You're sick, or you're tired or you're injured and the life just, and you're conscious, but you have no strength. That's what he's describing here in Hebrew. Then strength was given to him. Go to verse 18. Verse 14. Sorry. Go to verse 14. Please. And now I have come, and this is the being speaking. By the way, this is not Jesus Christ. This is the being. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. Guess who this is speaking to? For the vision refers to many days yet to come. So obviously we're seeing something having to do with us, right? Now, strength then is given to Daniel because he's basically in a coma, frankly. And then verse 18. Then again, one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. So this spirit being touched him and he felt it. He could feel it. See, God sent someone to touch him and it gave him strength. Now, what we're about to see here is that the being that was going to have to leave him, that came to help him, actually had been withheld. Let's go back to verse 13. But the prince, he said, this is the being speaking to him, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So Michael, one of the three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer, one of the three archangels, Michael had to come and put these princes down so that this being, this angel obviously, could get through to Daniel. And how long did it take? 21 days. He'd been praying for 3 weeks. So from the very first day, God sent this angel. And Satan withheld that being. Now, let's go down here. We're going to end this section of it, of this discussion here. We're going to see a being leaving, this one that we talked about. He's going to leave, and a second spirit being called the Prince of Greece. And he's going to fight the Prince of Persia, and then the other being goes to fight the Prince of Greece. This is the only place in Scripture where these two beings are mentioned. So we're seeing here something hidden in the middle of the Bible. It's found in Daniel 10, verse 20. Daniel 10, verse 20. Then he says in verse 20, then he said, do you know I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So Michael steps in and makes it possible for this being who gives strength to Daniel and tells him from God's, brings a message to him personally that God's giving him strength and is going to bless him. And then of course, you go through chapter 11 and you see what's about to come. But remember, this is about the last days. These things were happening for the servants of God, but they're happening for the servants of God today. Well, but that's Babylon and there's Greece and there's Persia and, that's Iran and, well, that's not here in Wisconsin. There's no Prince of Wisconsin. Please turn to Matthew 4. So apparently Satan only resides, kind of basically on the eastern Mediterranean seaboard there. He goes to the beach once a day. Kind of hangs out with those people, causes them to fight each other all the time. But over here, it's really peaceful. That's why America's here. Because after all, there's no Satan here. That's right. So, consider this. It's a great spiritual confrontation that's happening, not only there, but here. It's happening in the world, it's happening in us, and it's because Satan continually prowls the earth attempting to see who he can kill. Who can destroy, who can devour. And if we deny that, it's at our peril. Because that's happening in us right now. And if we deny it, we're actually helping Satan's cause. Who's in control of this world? Think about it. Who's in control of the commerce? Who is in control of this building, really, other than when God's here with us? Who is in control of Beloit, the United States, the governments of this world? Who's in control of the educational systems? Who's in control of science? Who's in control of religion? Who's in control of that? Well, God is, ultimately. Oh, really? Satan is the God of this world. And we are allowed here by the Father God and Jesus Christ to be in this world, but not of it. Want to see that? That not only are there minions who serve Satan in the Middle East, but watch this. Matthew 4 in verse 8. Now, this is the great trial of Christ. Matthew 4, verse 8. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, verse 8, on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, not just Greece and Persia, and their glory, in verse 9, and said to him, Christ, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And what did Christ say? Well, you can't because they don't belong to you. So get away from me. No. What he said was, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. In other words, Christ knew Satan's in charge. So behind what we are seeing, knowing, sensing, is a vast spiritual conspiracy against mankind to destroy them, and especially you. And what holds them off? The spirit in you, and your response and my response to it. So that's the first thought. God's spirit is power, and it brings us to God if we go to God. It keeps us there, brings us into remembrance of all things. The second thought is that because we're essentially powerless before Satan without God's help, he grants us his spirit to transform us. He grants us his spirit. Well, he grants people his spirit. No, he doesn't. Well, I watch television and I see, you know, the evangelist stand up there on Sunday morning. By the way, welcome to Sunday services. He stands up there on Sunday morning and the evangelist says, well, I feel the Spirit moving here today. Yeah, what Spirit? Second Timothy 1, please. Second Timothy. God's Spirit is the power of the universe. It is the power of creation. But why would that be? How come it is that Satan would think, you know what, I can just overthrow God? I mean, if I get enough folks to help me out, I can overthrow him. We're all spirit. He can't do anything to me. And then he was cast down here to earth, and this is where he's been left in charge for a time. How does that work? Well, a clue is, God is completely selfless. Remember, we'll inherit all things. He built it all, and he'll give it all away. What's Satan like? Completely selfish. You don't agree with me, I'll kill you. And of course, humanity doesn't agree with him because he knows our potential is that we will be a member of the God family, so he wants us dead. So all the religious ideas and all the posturing and education and the wisdom of mankind is fake. It isn't contact with God at all. It's contact with the God of this world. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. God gives us his power, the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that means we didn't have love, and it means we didn't have a sound mind. And most assuredly, it means we didn't have any power. And when we deny him, we lose it all too. The Spirit empowers Christians to live a life of growing and overcoming and transforming to become like Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. It is not about understanding stuff or going through a series of actions. This is about change, because God doesn't expect us to stay the way we were when we were called, when we were baptized, when we were given the Holy Spirit. The reason for coming here, the reason for being here, is to become like him, to change, to become like him. I didn't know this when I came in, but I actually work for you. I serve you. Of course, you serve me. Well, wait a minute. You serve everybody else. I serve everybody. We're serving. That's not like Satan. That's not like the world. That's impossible. It won't work in the world. If you want to serve in the world, what you do is you start calling people names, and then you'll get elected. I guess that's how it works. So, we're going to have to face a fact here. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. Do you really want to do this? I mean, after all, if you've been at this a decade, if you've been at it 10 minutes, do you really want to do this when you see what we're about to see? None of us can overcome our sins and shortcomings fully and obey God without his divine help. It's not possible. We can fool ourselves into thinking we're doing it. We're not. Even if we could obey him perfectly of our own strength, we couldn't change our inner being, our heart. We couldn't change. It wouldn't change. All the things David did, and he was anointed king, all the things he did, including the murder and the adultery, but all the things he did where he was acting very well. I will not kill Saul. He's been anointed. All that worship of God. He then asked in the 51st Psalm, create in me a clean heart. You'll notice in Hebrew, it doesn't say recreate in me a clean heart. He never had a clean heart. All the wonderful things David did, following God, even as king of Israel, he needed a clean heart, then he knew it. That's the same thing Job came to. I repent in dust and ashes. You know, end of Job, he says, I repent in dust and ashes. In Hebrew, it means I repent, I am dust and ashes. He saw he was nothing more than dust. That's where we come. Or don't. We don't. We're basically wasting everybody's time. Certainly God. Romans 12, verse 1. You really want to do this? Romans 12, 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your really exceptional service. And it's just reasonable. It's just reasonable. Verse 2, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He wants us to become like God. The idea is that we become transformed. We become unlike we were. In the coming weeks, we'll discuss, God willing, what it means to be transformed and still be an individual. The Bible shows us that too. So when he talks about being transformed and becoming like God, you're still an individual. And that's biblical too. He's not making a bunch of clones out here. To become like him means in attitude. How do you handle this problem? How do you react to that? How do you set this up? How do you organize with each other? You can tell when people are doing this, because when someone has a disagreement with another someone, whether it's in the world, whether it's in the church, wherever it is, one of them says, okay, fine. Even though they have their own opinion, own strong opinion, and their own reasons for doing what should be done, okay, fine. But you gave up your ideas, your motivation. And so the one one goes away, walks away from that relationship saying, oh, I won. I'm in charge. And the other one did what God wanted. Both of us, all of us, need to understand, okay, we disagree, let's talk. We disagree. Let's talk it out. We'll find something. We can't succeed at living a converted life. Can't. Becoming like Jesus Christ strictly through our own efforts. We succeed through God's power and help rather than through our own efforts. Therefore, the glory and the credit go to God. But look what I did. Look what I can do. So to imitate God and Christ, we have to ask him for help through his Spirit. I'll show you how to do that. And then we humbly cooperate with him in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions, so that we become like him, in line with him. So we have to understand what it means to be led by the Spirit. And it's important to understand being led by the Spirit doesn't mean being forced by the Spirit. It doesn't mean being prevented from sinning. Aha! Caught ya! There's no aha! God doesn't do to us what Satan does to his religious people or to his world. He doesn't make us do anything. You say, well, you know, the thoughts were so strong in that man who took that AR-15 into that nightclub that he did what he wouldn't have done the rest of his life. His whole life went by and he didn't kill anybody. But Satan made him do it. You know, not that that's not, that he responded favorably to Satan. He agreed. We agree with, you know, when we agree with Satan, we're sinning. God doesn't force us to do it right, but his Spirit does lead us. Kind of like when you lead somebody, well, come this way. And then they follow. That's what he's doing. He's leading us. Or there's one place that says, he walks alongside, or it walks alongside you to help. There's a constant, almost caressing of a Christian to keep them moving in the right direction toward the right goal. But they have to be willing to go. Because after all, if I do enough things right, I don't need God's Spirit. I'll do it on my own. And we all have done that, just not saying we've done it. We just don't consciously think that through. God's Spirit inspires a deeper understanding of his word and his purpose and his will. Now let's see how that works. It's in 1 Corinthians 2. It's in 1 Corinthians 2, a deeper understanding. So as he leads us, here's part of a mechanism, if you will, of how he does that. 1 Corinthians 2, he actually causes us, God does, through his mind, through his Spirit, through his power, to grasp what human beings don't get. I mean, you want to admit, don't you, that you understand what's going on, what's happening around us as best as you can understand. I mean, that God's creating a kingdom, a family, that he's working out a government to replace all these governments, that he's coming to this earth to change it all and bring peace, and that there's going to be a beginning of a family, and there's going to be a first resurrection. There will be people in the kingdom who are his children. The world doesn't understand any of that. They have no clue about that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. How do you know this stuff? Where do you get these ideas? I read the Bible. Oh, yeah? Other people do, too. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Obviously, in the 11th verse, we see there's two spirits. There's a spirit in man, which separates him from animals, and the Spirit of God, which interacts with it. The Christian life is one of overcoming, changing, and we have to realize God doesn't want us to remain the way we were when we started. It's just not okay. So, let's talk about more of that mechanism of how to actually change. Now, by the way, it seems to be a concern generally through the church and the ministry anyway, that somehow this concept of changing hasn't been communicated well for 80 years. I mean, you think you talk to someone who graduated from Vassar College, they understood it, but somehow something has happened where as time has passed, that part of the process of conversion, this transformation inside a person, where they aren't the same person anymore, has somehow changed. It's, well, I'll work on my sins and see I'm not sinning as much as I did a year ago because I asked God to help me. That's not it. God's Spirit changes us and we let Him. We cooperate with Him. And it's hard, by the way, in case you didn't know. All right. Let's look at some of this mechanism. Again, we haven't seen it all, but it's in 2 Corinthians, it's in 2 Peter, by the way. 2 Peter in the first verse, first chapter. 2 Peter 1. I mean, you know, it's nice to talk about concepts and it's nice to talk about what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to know. How do you do it? You know, talk is cheap, right? So 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. I've got to find it. Here we go. Here we go. 2 Peter 1. And I'm reading from the NIV, New International Version. Sometimes the NIV isn't bad. It's not the worst thing in the world. Satan's the worst thing. Okay, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Growing to spiritual maturity. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. God's divine power. Okay, and it's talking about His divine power, but it means God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and goodness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory, His own glory, and His goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. So, through them, you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort, there's our part, to add to your faith the trust that God knows what He's doing and acting on it. Add to your faith goodness. Allow God to tell you what good is and then do it. And to goodness, add knowledge, the wisdom of information about God. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. I will not quit, I will not quit, I will not quit. And to perseverance, godliness. That's a very special thing. You can't get to godliness until you go through the rest of these first. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness. So you can't treat other people well until you know what godliness is. What did Christ tell the young man who said, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. But you can't love your neighbor as yourself until you achieve godliness. God does that by His Spirit. That means that if you're trying to serve mankind as your method of worshiping God and you've never developed a personal relationship with the Father, you're wasting everybody's time. Me too. And you can see it. There are red flags. We'll get to that in a minute. And then to brotherly kindness, what do you add? Love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're ineffective and unproductive. What do you... What are you doing? You're wasting your time. But If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted. He is blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why would that be? Because you're like him. So, first, God, the Spirit of God, is power. Second, God grants that to us as we cooperate with him. And then the big one, the third thing. Our part in eternity right now. Our part in eternity now. Obviously, we're to hold fast to God's Spirit, seek after it, and therefore his way of living, which isn't the way of the world. Now, how God's people work with his Spirit starts with understanding that we are to hear what Christ says to the churches in Revelation. We're not going to go there, but remember he says, may you hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and that's plural. So, well, you know, I'm a Philadelphian. I don't have to listen to what he says to Ephesus. Listen, every one of the churches, he says, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. So listen to all of them. And how do you hear that, what Christ says to the churches? What the world doesn't hear, the world doesn't hear, how are we to hear that? Well, we're going to know when we trust that God knows what he's doing and we follow what he says, and the mechanism that we're going to look at here that makes that happen. Boy, is this simple. How do we hear God? Well, the first thing is, you know, you can't please him. The first element of faith is to come to him. Those who come to him must believe that he is, and the rewarder of them that he wishes to save, who are saved. So what is that? Faith. You have to believe he is, and the rewarder of those who come to him. So you have to have faith. Let's go to, how easy is this? Romans 10, if it isn't easy, it's probably wrong. Romans 10, this is a memory scripture. If there ever was a memory scripture, it's this one. Romans 10, verse 17. You say, but you read that to us before. You read that a couple of weeks. You read it a month. You read it 2 months. You read it 6 months. Yeah. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing, how do you hear what no one else does? By the word of God. And now we also know something else, that the word of God means nothing without the Spirit of God. But if you have the word of God guiding you to the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, and you don't do anything with it, your insides aren't changed, your heart isn't changed, we're all wasting our time. Now we're going to delve into something here at the end here, as we're finishing up today on Pentecost and the power of God and his Holy Spirit, which was given on this day. How many years ago would that have been? 31 AD. Somebody do the math quick. Anyhow, a lot of years. That we may not have noticed. And it's been said that to discuss what we've just discussed, if you haven't a personal relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, you'll think you do. And it's difficult to talk this through, difficult to look at it in the Bible because it's hard to understand it unless you have that relationship. But there are ways to know whether you have it. One, the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I don't have all of the fruit of the Spirit. Then you don't have any of it. Well, I'm working toward that. Good. Okay, good. In addition to that, you're working at this. This isn't something that, you know, there's a funnel stuck in the top of your head spiritually, and God just pours in more spiritual water. I'm feeling real spiritual right now. God's fixed me up today. I actually had, okay, it's okay, he's not here anymore. I actually had a woman tell me a week after I anointed her, this is decades ago now, I feel much better. You really zapped me last week. I sure did. Because she wasn't recognizing who God is at all. I don't like that minister. He doesn't have my opinion. How about that one? That guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't think like I do. Well, how about God? Doesn't that count? What does God have to say about it? Remember what Randy said yesterday, Mr. D'Alessandro? He said, it's really nice to be in a church area instead of some of them that I've been in, that he wasn't talking about the ones he's in now in Michigan. He says, it's really nice to be in a church area where you're the bad guy just because you're the minister. I mean, come on, you know. That's why I told him yesterday when we were about to eat, which he wanted to get to right away. Just relax, you know, that's not happening here. I almost apologized to him for people being like that. But, you know, people are people, aren't they? Since it's difficult for us to understand this relationship with God unless we have one, understand there are red flags. If we're divisive, if we're emotional instead of humbly responsive to God, emotion is like Satan. He stirs up emotions, right? Think about how the mind works. Yeah, I'm mad at this. I don't like this. I'm not appreciating of this. I'm scared of this. And here's why. When you said you're mad, you're upset, you're scared, but now here's why. Wait a minute. There's no logic in what you just said, so how can there be a here's why? Logic and facts and truth, biblical truth, is just simple. It's true, it's not true, it's true. It's not true. There isn't emotion overwhelming you that makes you understand the Bible. God's Spirit leads you to the truth. It will lead you to God. Christ actually told the disciples that. I will send this, or the Father will send the Spirit to you, you know, in a few days. He will send the Spirit to you, and it will lead you into all truth. Well, that's what leads you, not emotion. Frankly, feeling you're right is a mistake. In the scope of eternity, in the scope of God's kingdom, how right are we? Yeah, well, that guy cut me off, so I'm right and he's wrong. I know. But how right are we really? Well, this thing I'm thinking about right now is the most important thing. No, it's not. Not really. Is it? All right. Red flags about not having a relationship with God that's deep. It's hard to understand not having that, but there are red flags that tell you you don't have it or don't have it enough. Now we're going to look at something that we can read and go, that's really interesting. That's really encouraging. Boy, that's something. It's real. What we're about to read is real. When you have a relationship with God that leads to the resurrection, what we're about to see is that we'll do the same things. And frankly, according to the language, are doing the same things already that Jesus Christ did after he was resurrected. Ephesians 1 That can't be right. That's not in the Bible. Ephesians 1 I know it's in here. All right. There's a book to study, by the way, Ephesians 1. Ephesians Ephesians 1, verse 20, speaking about Jesus Christ here. Ephesians 1, 20, which he worked, just as speaking of the Father, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The Father resurrected Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not resurrect himself. The Father did that. And then what? He seated him in heavenly places. I don't understand. I don't know what heavenly places are like, so I don't know. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, he's talking about the resurrection. No, he's not. This is in the present tense in Greek. And being raised up means from baptism. Right now, you are so important. You're sitting spiritually in a heavenly place with Christ Jesus right now. Okay, now what about the bills? Okay, now what about when someone gets under your skin? Well, that's not that important. Well, they're doing it differently than I want. Well, heavenly places. The priorities of God's Spirit are those that God has, not humans. If your concerns are not those of God, you're ignoring and quenching God's Holy Spirit, and you're succumbing to the spirit of this world. Let's turn to Colossians 3. We're almost done here. Colossians 3. But I don't like this verse. I don't like this section. I don't like this because I want to be negative. I want to complain. I want to know that there's things wrong with other people than me. I want to know what's wrong with others so I can be better than them. Sound familiar at all? Does anybody in the world ever do that? Boy, I know. I'm better than others because I can see what's wrong with the other people. Look at the television shows. Dr. Phil, look at those idiots on there. Boy, I'm better than that. I don't have life that bad. Why would you watch that? Because they're not dumb like, well, they're dumber than me. I mean, look at that guy. What kind of sport is that? To look at other people and say, well, they're wrong, so I'm right. What? No, none of us are right. None of us have right. There's no righteousness in us. It comes from God only. Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. If then you were raised with Christ, didn't we just say that? If you were raised, this is in the present tense. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. See yourself there too. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that goes on. It goes on and it goes on. And it tells wonderful things about how valuable you actually are. What are we really part of here? Well, we partake and cooperate with the lead of the spirit of power of God. First of all, God's spirit is power, and there's a spirit of Satan in the world. And we either succumb to that or we follow God's spirit. And he'll give us the spirit of power that holds up the universe, created it in the first place. So the first thought is God gives us the power of all creation. Second, God's spirit gives us great power to transform our lives because he gives it to us. God's spirit is power, number one. God gives it to us, number two. And lastly, we have our part in eternity right now. Some big words there, fella. Well, let's lastly turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. We not only inherit all things, but we inherit life eternal with it. Now, there's the funniest thing said about God here, that he inhabits eternity. He inhabits eternity. He lives in eternity. It makes no sense. By the way, though, it would consider, when you read that, that it eclipses all physical inheritance, whatever we think of as physical stuff. Inheritances, it means nothing because he inhabits it. He lives in eternity. He has everything. He owns everything. He built it, and he gives it away. It's got to do with meat. What's that got to do with the price of tomatoes? Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. That's in the present tense. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, for I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit should fall before me and the souls which I have made. He intends for us to understand who we actually are. We already are his sons. That's by the Holy Spirit, which this day pictures the deliverance of it, the actions of it, and our cooperation with it. Let's just go do great works by his Spirit, though.